أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 13. Alhamdulillah, we have been able to discuss several important discussions within this massive topic of generation gap. We've been attempting to bridge these two generations of our elders and our youth, identifying those elements that actually add to the gap. And we've talked a little bit about, in the beginning, communication, talked about how each generation communicates with each other, and how sometimes that adds to the gap. And we talked about things like culture, and how the Islamic culture and the culture of our generation has all been a little bit mixed up. And in the past few days, we've been looking at this concept of mental health and how the emotional well-being and stress management tools of each generation, of course, has been different. And we talked last night about the fact that this idea of looking after the emotional well-being of an individual isn't just us. We gave examples of the Quran last night, how Allah was also obsessed and concerned about the emotional well-being of our Holy Prophet. In today's discussion, and maybe tomorrow's, depending on how far I get today, I want to look at one more topic within this massive topic, and it seems like they all are very important, but this idea of identity. It is one of the points that really creates a distance between our elders and our youth. And there are some things that need to be understood both by our youth and both by our elders as well. And the problem is this, and all of you are fully aware, because there's multiple generations in this room alone, that when we look at the concept of identity, identity is that concept that answers the question of what's called who-ness in philosophy, what's called quicity. Quicity means it answers the question of who are you. And so, for example, if somebody at work was to ask my elders, you know, who are you, where are you from, automatically you'll say, I'm from India, I'm from Pakistan, I'm from Iraq. Without any sort of hesitation, you can identify with that identity, that culture. But if you ask today's youth, if someone says, what's your background, where are you from, they'll have a very, very long answer. They'll say, well, I was born here, but my brother was born in, let's say, India, but my parents are from Pakistan. And so the individual probably has more questions now than he had the answer. So identifying with an identity for this youth of today seems to be a daunting task. Now, there are some of you still who don't like the fact that they're not able to tell the person who's asking them, who are you, let's say that I'm Pakistani or I'm Indian. But the reality is that they can't answer that question like that because they don't see themselves as that. And if you look at the past few nights, our youth session that we had a couple of nights ago, one of the reasons why there is so much stress and anxiety on this young generation is because they don't have their own self-image. How can you have self-image when you don't have identity? You have no idea who you are, for example, And so you're talking about self-image and self-worth that starts off with identifying with who you are. So you cannot understand this idea unless we delve into the idea of the identity. Now the one term that rubs a lot of our adults the wrong way, not everybody, many of you have adjusted, alhamdulillah, but some of us as the old generation still quite is not there yet, is a term of the American Muslim. It's not easy to swallow. Right? We see that as, you know, as blasphemous, that how can you be an American and a Muslim at the exact same time? Right? And yet, if I was to say that, you know, if you are an Indian Muslim, or a Pakistani Muslim, or a Lebanese Muslim, or an Iraqi Muslim, that seems to be a little bit more digestible than an American Muslim, or a Canadian Muslim. I remember once in front of me, back home in Toronto, an alim had asked, I was there of course, an alim had asked the family, you know, where are you from? Aap log hai, kahan se aap log hai? You know, we're from Pakistan. And then, you know, the son, who was 11, 12 years old, said, I'm a Canadian Muslim. And the father's face dropped. It was almost like, you know, that he swore almost. Like, this was a horrible concept. Right? And these are things that have to be understood. Right? Is it okay to say that I'm an American Muslim? Or do you have to say I'm a Muslim living in America? All these play on words really goes down to one idea of identity. Let's explore this a little bit today. Let's look at some key terms. It's important that not only as the elders do we kind of inject the right identity inside of our youth, but also as the youth we accept that identity as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm going to piggyback off of a talk that we had, I think, about 4 or 5 nights ago about the idea of culture. Our initial discussion about culture and the deen was that Islam in itself is not a culture. Islam in itself is a civilization. And the reason why it has been so successful since day number one is because it has arrived in various civilizations and societies and has not Arabized the society, meaning it has not come into any society and said, okay, now that I'm here in America, you can only speak this language and eat this food and wear this clothes. And if you only do this, everything else that you reject, the American culture, you have to reject completely. Because Islam now has arrived. Right? And we said that that's actually completely false. We said Islam has come, and the reason why it's been so successful is because it's been able to fuse into already existing cultures. And I said that it looks at existing cultures in one of three ways. Accept that culture, transform that culture, or reject that culture. And sometimes within one geographical location, it does all three at the exact same time. And I repeat this because it is a huge segue into our actual talk today. So we look at pre-Islam Arabia, when the Prophet of Allah arrived in Arabia, and Islam arrived in Arabia, there are certain things that the Prophet accepted, transformed, and rejected. So Islam in itself is not a culture to come in and kind of arrive and announce its arrival. It's come to kind of fuse itself into society. Now there are some things that flat right in that culture, be it the American culture or the Indian culture or the Lebanese culture, that Islam rejects. And we made those points a few nights ago. I don't want to go down that path. So if we understand this idea, whether we say we're an American Muslim or a Lebanese Muslim, it shouldn't matter. Right? The idea is that have we allowed that Islam to fuse properly in that culture or not? For example, if you look at some masjids across the world, masjids, physical buildings, architecture, it differs from culture to culture to culture. Right? If you go to China, for example, China has a huge Muslim population. You look at those mosques there, they have mosques in China. And on the outside, it looks like a temple for a Buddhist, the exact same look. If you look at, let's say, sometimes the American or Canadian culture, some mosques look like churches. Some churches look like mosques. Right? Islam didn't come to say, look, this is the cookie-cutter Islam, go and force it into a culture. No, of course not. It came to say, you have to identify and accept this idea that what are those cultures in your existing country that you have to accept, reject, or transform. I hope that makes sense to all of you, and it should by now. So this term of American Muslim is not a term that's blasphemous. Because we think that when we say American Muslim, we accept everything about America. No. There are some things in this culture that we outright reject. There are some things that we accept. Same way when we talk about, let's say, the Indian Muslim. In India, not everything is jais in India. Nor is everything allowed, nor is everything accepted. Same thing in Pakistan. Same thing in Iraq and Lebanese and Iran. Right? So the idea of being an American Muslim is one that's brand new in this part of the world. Okay, but it all boils down to identity. So let's examine what is it, identity, and a sociologist's idea, and then go down to Islam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Some basic terms here, basic concepts here. Follow me, I know it's a little bit dry, I'm sorry. When we look at the idea of identity, and we're trying to identify today's 2018, a 20-year-old in America, where do they identify themselves with? What identity as a parent should I be cultivating inside this child? Okay? And we mentioned that Islam is a civilization, it's not a culture. Okay? Now, identity in the world of sociology answers the question of who-ness. Who am I? Okay? Now, there are several aspects to that who am I. I'll give you a very simple example. When you fill out a form for, let's say, your passport, it'll ask you your information about the applicant, meaning you, looking to renew your passport. It'll ask you for your last name and your first name, your date of birth, where you were born, male or female, your address. All those things, of course, are who you are. If you look at those forms that are looking at, for example, when you're looking at a marriage proposal, it's a whole different set of questions. Still asking, who am I? From your background, to where your parents from, to what language do you know, to some of your moral traits. Okay? So this idea of who am I is not simply answered by, well, I'm a Pakistani, I'm an Iraqi, I'm an Irani, I'm a Lebanese. Wait a second, there's so many dimensions in this idea of who am I. So let's boil down to three main categories. One is a material discussion, one is a social discussion, one is an immaterial discussion. So who am I is broken down to three further categories: material, immaterial, and social. So for example, in the material world, asking who am I, there are questions that are answered such as your height and your weight and your eye color and your hair color and your skin tone and your shoe size and your blood type. Those are all, of course, who you are. That's material. When it comes to immaterial, it's your moral traits. Right? Are you sincere? Are you a hard worker? Are you lazy? Are you motivated? All those things are there. When you go into your interview and they ask you about, you know, what is that motivates you? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Those are all who you are, but they're beyond your hair color and your skin tone. Those are all immaterial attributes within the question of who am I? Because the biggest issue we have, and I'll keep going into this, is the idea that our parents haven't quite figured out who their kids are. The kids haven't figured out who they are yet. Because the term American Muslim is blasphemous still in this day and age. We haven't quite understood that. So material, immaterial, and then there's social. Who are you? I'm a father. I'm a child. I'm a spouse. Okay, I belong to this tribe. Back in the Holy Prophet's time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everything that you were known as, you were known as the tribe. He was a Hashimi, he was a Qureshi, he was this and that. Everything was a tribe. You yourself, how tall you were, how much you weighed, your hair color was irrelevant. It all mattered on the tribe. Okay, even sometimes in Pakistan, where are you from? I'm from Rizviya. So okay, you're a Rizvi, for example. Right? Everything goes back. Hum log Jafri Khandan se hain. Right? Those are all things that make up who you are. That's all, of course, social. So you can see these three aspects that make up the massive question of who am I? Which makes up the idea of the identity. Okay? Now what I want to establish tonight is a very simple concept. But yes, we have already proven to all of you that Islam by itself is not a culture, but Islam is its own identity. It's a very huge point. Islam by itself is its own identity. And that identity begins with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it trickles down from there. And the reason why we don't quite understand who am I? I'm a Muslim. Yeah, you're right. But who are you? Like in Iran, they would oftentimes, you know, taxi drivers would pick up on the fact that through my Farsi that I'm not really an Iranian. So they'll ask you, you know, Ahle Kojai, where are you from? I said, I'm from Canada. He goes, no, Shama Asli as Kuja Hasti. Right? Shama Asalatan as Kuja Hasti. Meaning, where are your forefathers from? I said, well, I'm from, you know, my Asalatan is from Hind. I'm from India. Like, oh, okay. And then they ask you, where were you born? And he goes, oh, okay, Shama Hindi Hasti. You're Indian. I go, I'm not Indian at all. There's nothing about me but my in-laws that are Indian. Nothing about me is Indian. But they said, no, Shama Hatman Hindi Hasti. You have to be Hindi. Right? Because your skin tone. Right? And because, you know, and then they say, oh, you know, I've, and then they actually, you know, no matter how much I try to prove that I'm not Indian, they're, no, you're big, you have to be Indian. And they say, you know, I'm surprised, you know, Indians aren't really tall, you're a big, tall guy. How can you be, are you sure you're Indian? I go, Baba, I'm not Indian. Right? But that's what it is, you know, Asalatan, where you're from, that tribal atmosphere, where are your forefathers from? These guys don't relate to that. If you're asking me who I am, I'm not going to tell you where my pardada's from. I'm going to tell you where I'm from. I was born in Philadelphia. Okay? Right? So a lot of it is the idea that we haven't quite understood that Islam by itself is its own identity. Look at, for example, small things. Look at, for example, in our salat. These are small things that we start every single day. We have to start off with our relationship with Allah and then go down from there. Right? In tashahud, what do we say? Ashhadu an la ilaha illa wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Abduhu wa Rasuluhu. Stop for a moment. Right? In this salat, when we bear witness that Muhammad is what? Right after we mention his name, we don't mention his job title. His job title on his business card is Rasulullah. Right? My name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Here you go. I am Rasulullah. Nice to meet you. Here's my card. Islam says before that, he was a Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abduhu wa Rasuluhu. Through his abdiyat, he got risalat. When Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When he himself says, there's no bigger source of pride for me than the fact that I am your abd Allah. That's the one that he talks about is my identity. So Islam is by itself its own identity. Now what does that mean? How can we transform that into today? And this is where I really want us to understand this discussion. Because there is a whole talk about cultural transformation. And a lot of my parents have accepted the fact that my kid will not understand and accept the language the way I have. Some of you, mashallah, have been very successful in transforming or transferring your cultural attributes to your child. So he has some essence of your mother language. He has some essence of wearing the clothing. He actually prefers a plate of biryani as opposed to an American cheeseburger. And you think, yes, that's success. You know, he prefers a Sikh kebab over a hot dog, right? Score, one for our culture, right? And so that's what we think we want to do, preserve that culture, not allow it to be drowned into the American culture. And I ask you to stop that fight. It's a losing fight, and that's okay. It's not that that culture is wrong. It's just that that culture belongs over there. Now, there are values from that culture that you can absolutely transfer here. And I've always said this. I'm a huge advocate of the fact that there are things back home that have to be adopted here. Whether that means how to dress and how to talk and how to walk, all these things are there. The fact that our culture teaches us to stand up when an elder enters a room is beautiful. The fact that our culture or your culture talks about the idea that when you enter a place of worship, you have certain libas on. I talked about in Muharram that my father was very strict about what clothes I would wear when I would come to the mosque. Not Indian, Pakistani, or Canadian clothes. Didn't matter. But with respect. That culture is not there. The family values of respecting your parents and your parents cannot be found in this culture. That comes from back home. Those things, I would tell you, you never stop attempting to teach your children. But this shoving down the throat of the culture, and then this anger sometimes when the kids just don't get it, is something that I think is a little bit negative. There has to be a cultural transformation, almost a fusion between the back home culture and today's culture. Right? I remember, and this is, might be a joke, but I remember. This is a matter of, I think, almost 6 months ago. Okay? I was invited to somebody's baby shower. They had their, not baby shower, their aqiqah, sorry. Big difference. Their aqiqah was, they had it at the mosque, right? They had their aqiqah at the mosque. It's a beautiful program. And it was nice to see that this young couple made it a point to have this at the mosque. Okay? And they invited a few people. It was a beautiful ceremony. You know, and afterwards there was a meal. Okay? And then the grandmother of the newborn says, Milan, would you mind, you know, there's a table of nazar. Can you come read Fatiha? I said, sure, of course. So I get there, and I kid you not, the table had slices of pizza on it, bowls of chips, chocolate almonds, a glass of juice. And I'm waiting for the kheer and the palau and the sikh kebab. I go, nazar, hi, I miss nazar. And I'm looking at, you know, it's a double cheese pizza. And I'm reciting Fatiha. And I, from the back, of course, chalo, he doesn't want to argue. That's it. Now this area is here that we're doing nazar on pizza. And again, it was blasphemous. Like blasphemous. Like I did nazar on a bowl of potato chips. It's okay for you to do nazar on a bowl of chickpeas, but not on a bowl of potato chips. Right? For sure not sour cream and onion. I mean, if it was regular, fine, but not sour cream and onion. But all this is blasphemous. They're waiting for the nazar food. That's what I mean by cultural transformation. Right? Some things we have to accept and hold on to, some things we have to let go. And those practices, and I'll say it again one more time, I've said it several times, those practices that add to the deen of Islam are to be upheld. And those things that move you away from the deen are to be rejected. Now it's up to all of you to understand what that is. The example I've given was Kunde. Kunde has nothing to do with the deen of Islam. I'm sorry, there's no riwayat, no hadith, not even a za'if hadith about this, but it's a beautiful concept of silat rahim and brotherhood and community. Why fight it? Go, Baba, say salam to the person, read Fatiha, enjoy their food, and leave. It's beautiful. But the weddings, mashallah, and the mendis, I mentioned before, all of that, of course, has to be rejected. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the question of who am I boils down to three categories: material, immaterial, social. Everything is physical, some things are social, and some things, of course, you cannot see. Now, why do I claim that Islam itself is an identity? Because Islam has come to cultivate all three of those dimensions. This is really where I want my adults to understand where I'm coming from. I'm here until Thursday nights. Please come. A lot of you may not agree with what I say, and that's fine. That's okay. This is where I really want all of you to understand. If you're looking now to give your son or your daughter a sense of identity, cultivate the Islamic identity inside of them. And what I mean by that is this. Islam came as a complete system of totality. Part of that is worship. Part of that is worship. So we will force the child... It's a great thing. Force a child to get up for Fajr namaz. You should. Remind them, ask them, say, look, it's time for Zohar, go pray. That's a beautiful thing. But basic akhlaq sometimes is not taught in the home. Basic humanity is not taught inside the home. So yes, the child is, mashallah, a namazi, but he's not a human being just yet. He speaks to you and others at a very, very rough tone. That you'll let go, but if he misses one namaz, it's a problem. It has to be a complete system. If the deen came as a complete system, not just to make Muslims, but to make human beings, then we also have to identify the idea that identity is a complete system of humanity. Humanity. The obsession Islam has with your neighbors, no one else does. The obsession that Islam has in its fiqhi rulings about wajib and ojab. There are some things that are wajib, there are some things that are more wajib. Okay? The example I've given oftentimes is you're praying salah, somebody's drowning in the ocean. Drowning in the ocean. Islam says what? Cut the namaz and go save the life. That's more wajib than your salat is. We've given them the values to pray namaz. We haven't given them the value to save that life. That's the identity that I wish for all of you to cultivate inside of your child. That where you see somebody coming asking for help, we are not to ask them, are you Sunni, are you Shia, are you a Jew, are you a Christian, are you an atheist? They ask, they're in need, you have, you give them. And we have very basic examples in history of individuals who were the best when it comes to ibadat, but everything else was zero. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the groups that I wish that my youth would spend time on studying are the Khawarij. Oh my God, such a beautiful, beautiful group in terms of history, not them themselves. In terms of history, lessons you can derive from the Khawarij movement are so applicable to today. One of them is this. Before the war of Nahrawan during Mawla Ali's Khilafat, he sends Abdullah ibn Abbas to go and speak to the Khawarij. Listen very carefully and understand what I'm trying to say to you. He says that you go, Ibn Abbas, talk to him about this topic in general, about the war in Nahrawan. Do your best to come to some sulah, some sort of treaty, something. That was the approach of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He would say, look, we don't need to go to war. He would give them ample time to walk away. But when they were adamant about fighting them, he would fight. He would say to Ibn Abbas, go and talk to them. What do they want? What are the conditions? What is it that we can do to somehow avoid this war? He went, he talked to him, he came back. Everybody was very, very curious. Ibn Abbas, who are these Khawarij? What are they like? Look at the description of them. And I've mentioned this before. When I saw them, Ibn Abbas says, when I saw them, they had what? They had khak on their forehead. That was ingrained in their forehead from the long sujood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their knees were completely worn out from sujood of Allah. Their stomachs were touching their back from constantly fasting. Their lips were dry from the dhikr of Allah and the Quran. Who were these people? They were the Khawarij. Ibn Muljim, the Qatil of Amir al-Mu'mineen, was a Khariji. What's the point of all of that worship if you can't see Haq in Amir al-Mu'mineen? What's the point of you cultivating that identity of dhikr and salat and Quran and worship, or when it comes time for Haq and Batil, you are blind to both of them? That's not the identity that we want. Shami Ghariba, Bibi Zainab bin for Salat al-Maghrib, Shimma bin Joshua bin for Salat al-Maghrib. He also was a Qari, a Hafiz, a Salati, a Namazi. He read. What namaz will be accepted when you just finish killing the grandson of the Holy Prophet? We need to cultivate the right identity inside of our children. One portion of that is ibadat, inside the fiqh as well. If you've done any reading on fiqh, there is a portion on ibadat, another portion on mu'amilat. Ibadat is you and Allah, how you worship Allah. Mu'amilat is how you are with others. We've cultivated the idea of namaz, roza, no doubt, and that's beautiful, keep doing that. But have we cultivated how to make sure the family unit is strong, for example? Have we cultivated how, for example, to be part of a community? Have we told our children, look, just like I want you to go pray Zuhr, I want you to volunteer at Bayt al-Qa'im, for example. Just like I want you to make sure you don't miss a single fast, I want you to go down to a local soup kitchen and help feed the homeless, for example. Just like I want you to make sure that you do Amr bin Ma'ruf with your friends, I want you to go help me hand out blankets downtown in Philadelphia. This is the ultimate deen of Islam, right? This is the identity that I want these youth to identify with. So somebody asks you, who are you? I'm an American Muslim. That American Muslim is that I took the best of the American culture and I fused it with the perfect deen of Islam. And now I have an American Muslim. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. These are not easy discussions to digest or to understand. It requires a complete overthink of our life and what we're doing here. But if we focus on one portion of Islam, it doesn't become an identity. The Quran talks about, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُسَلِّينَ. Can you imagine? All to the ones who pray Salat. It's not just Salat. Right? So we have to understand this idea that the cultivation of the Islamic identity, the answering of the question of who am I, is not an easy question to answer. Your coworker at work will ask you, who are you? I'm Pakistani. Khalas. That's it. That's great. Because they can identify with that. But you ask an 18-year-old today in America, who are they? They don't have an answer. Because they have never been presented, the deen of Islam, to be a complete identity. Islam has its own identity. It's fluid for sure. That's the beauty of Islam. It's adaptable in every single culture. That's why it was so successful. Islam didn't just come for the Arabs. Right? Islam didn't just come for one portion. I mentioned that to you several times. Where the Quran says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, it says, Ya ayyuha nas. Right? It says, oh you who believe to a khas group. It also says, oh all of mankind. Where it says, Ya bani Israel, a tribe within humanity. It also says, for example, Ya ayyuha kuffar, for example. Oh you who don't believe. All these things are there. It is a complete encompassing Islamic identity. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now how do we begin to do that? It starts inside the homes. It starts inside the homes. Where everything now, you have to ensure that everything that you do as a parent, as a child, is a resemblance of the deen of Islam. There's nothing that Islam has not left behind. Everything was perfected. Al-yawm akmalta lakum deenakum. It's a perfect deen. There's no holes that we need to come and plug in these holes. Now I've talked about Tawheed several times on this very minbar. The basis of this American Muslim identity is a belief in one God. Okay? When you think about the idea that, you know, this beautiful verbal testimonial of La ilaha illallah or Allahu Akbar, for example, has been hijacked in today's day and age. And that's a different discussion altogether. I talked about Tawheed. And Tawheed, I've mentioned several times, its verbal testimonial is La ilaha illallah, no doubt. But its social and its domestic application is completely different. We have to begin to cultivate inside these youth the identity that wherever you are, Allah is present. Wherever you are, Allah is present. Right? They're a very confused generation. Sometimes read their Facebook profiles. You'll see how confused they are. They'll say, you know, favorite rapper, for example, Falan. Favorite book, Nahj al-Balagha. On one side, they have a meme, let's say, of, I don't know, Jay-Z. The next side, they have this heart around Imam Khomeini. It's mass confusion. And if you look at the idea, and sometimes they, because they've always been told that this American culture is a culture that you have to run away from. Now look, let me say this to all of you who are activists inside of this group. I'm not telling you that when you adopt certain cultures of America that we are going to ignore that foreign policy. Of course not. Of course not. We're not that naive. We're not going to simply turn a blind eye to the relationship with Israel and Saudi. No, of course not. But there are some things on the ground within the American people that very much we join adopt. I was talking to Mustafa. One thing that he said was, you know, respect for time, for example. Respect for privacy, for example. I would go to the banks in Iran to go deposit some money. There'd be a crowd around me. I'll go to the ATMs to try to get some money withdrawn. There'd be a crowd around me. I'm like, dude, this is my PIN number. Can you back off a little bit, right? I have to do my PIN number like this. And back then, it's like, oh, it's not a big deal. Those are small things, okay? Tolerance, for example, for each other, at least on the ground level. I'm not talking about their policy in Yemen and Bahrain. That, of course, we'll always reject. We're not going to identify with that portion of the Islamic of the American government. No, of course not. But what we do is that there are things on the ground. When Islam talks about two things, earth and law of land, listen very carefully, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There are two things that really, really help us understand that Islam came as a civilization to be adopted as an identity within different cultures. Two things. One is inside fiqh, something called the law of the land. Islam has immense respect for the law of the land. The example I often give is France. When Imam Khomeini was in France, exiled by the Shah in Iran, it was Eid al-Qurban at that moment. And those around him would ask Imam Khomeini, let's do our Qurbani in the backyard. He says, no, France doesn't allow it. He says, Hajjah, doesn't matter. We'll just come put some curtains up. They won't see it. Rizibits, Mustahab ibn Nabin, Mustahab ibn Nabin. He said, no, what's more wajib is to respect the law of friends. On the other side, we have a whole issue of urf, urfi. There are certain fiqhi rulings that have an urf connotation. Urf meaning the common view of the people that you live at. Sometimes the urf in America is not the urf, let's say, in Pakistan. And sometimes the fiqhi ruling, of course, changes based on the urf. Meaning what? Meaning that the deen of Islam has immense respect for what the common view of the practices are in your country. Not everything. I'll say it 3-4 times. Not everything, but certain things, of course. But it definitely has the idea of what's common inside of your country. It didn't come to shove it itself down its throat. It came to fuse itself inside society. And to perfect a human being in the process. Part of that is the idea of finding Tawheed everywhere that you go. I've said to you many times. I'll say it again. Tawheed is not just a verb, La ilaha illallah. Tawheed is a verb that requires you to instill a lifestyle where everything that you do and everywhere that you go, you are reminded of Allah. Right now, you sit a certain way in this building. With me, you act a certain way. You talk a certain way. You look a certain way. Your hair is combed. You've ironed your shirt. You look good, mashallah. If I was to, let's say, pop into your school one day unannounced, I may not recognize you. If I was to show up at your work, let's say, at 11 a.m., unannounced, I may not recognize you. If I was to stalk you on social media, I may not recognize you. If I was to look inside your room at 1 a.m. when no one else is there but you and yourself, I may not recognize you. If I was to see you as a husband at home with your wife by yourself, I may not recognize you. If I was to see you kids with your parents when you are angry, I may not recognize you. Meaning what? We have different lifestyles. Different masks that I like to say as an example that I've used on this very member. And part of that is because we haven't seen Islam as an identity. Islam we have seen both as the idea of fasli and farshi. It's seasonal and it's on the ground. That so long as in the month of Ramadan, I look good. Outside of Ramadan, God is gone, I'm gone. Doesn't work like that. Islam came as a complete lifestyle. It taught us everything on how to pray, how to worship, how to treat our wives, how to raise our kids, how to trim our toenails, how to do everything. It was a complete encompassing package, both material, immaterial, and social. It talked about how to look after your body, it talked about modesty and sincerity, it talked about cultivating you as a parent, as a spouse, as a child. All those things that answer the question, who am I? Who am I? So when you say, I am an American Muslim, everything comes into play. Provided that you live the Islamic lifestyle. Provided that you live the Islamic lifestyle. Not that at work you're one way, here, mashallah, you're Muhammad. Muhammad. At work you're Mo. Right? At Bitakan, you're Ja'afari with the Ayn. Ayn, you're Ja'afari. But at work you're Jeff. Here you tell me I am, this is my full name. I am Asad Jaffrey. Online, I'm Thug Life for Life, for example. I may not recognize you. It tells me that you've turned the Tawheed switch off, you've turned 1,000 switches on. And Tawheed was never came to have that switch turned off. It's Allah is Hadir, Allah is Nadir. When somebody is asking, Nabi Musa alayhi salam is asking Allah, do I climb the mountaintop and scream at you from the mountaintop or do I whisper at you on the musalla? He says, Musa, when have I ever left you for you to climb the mountaintop? The fact that you think to climb the mountaintop to scream, and there's distance between you and me. There's never been distance. I've always been there. Hablun warid, your jugular vein. If there is distance, we've caused that distance. We've pushed them away. We've closed them off in the corner. Right? We use them on as an as-need basis, with all due respect to all of us. Maybe I have, not all of you. Right? I've said this several times. We flip the script. He is the slave, na'udhu billah, and I'm the master. I summon him, he comes, answer my dua, here you go, master, and he's gone again. When he doesn't, the slave has done the master wrong. It's the other way around. So we haven't fully cultivated the Islamic identity. So an American Muslim is not blasphemous, provided that you take from America what's right and you live the Islamic lifestyle and you fuse the two together. Not that we are accepting of everything of the TMZ Kardashian generation, no. Neither the idea that I only take what's right for me, I'm a Muslim inside these four walls, I'm American outside these walls. No, absolutely not. Allah is present always around you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Please try to understand, these are very critical discussions. A lot of you are raising 15, 16, 18 year olds who, believe me, have no idea who they themselves are. It sounds really philosophical. Who am I? Who am I? They have no idea. They have no idea. If somebody was to ask them, you know, who are you? They would say, they would have a long list of answers. Are you asking me where I'm born? Are you asking me where I live? Are you asking me about my color skin? Am I brown? Am I white? Am I this? Am I that? No. I'll say it again though, there are many things from the culture that our parents brought that are beautiful, that should absolutely be safeguarded, protected, and implemented inside of our society. One is language. I said I'm a huge advocate of the Urdu language and the Arabic language. Teach your kids the language to the best of your ability. There are certain things that may not have an Islamic background, but if it cultivates the Islamic identity, like family and compassion and love and respect, then absolutely include it inside of your home. But those things that drive our kids away from the deen are to be rejected inside of our homes. We're trying to cultivate, trying to take what's good from this culture and cultivate the Muslim inside of them. Islam is a complete and absolute system. It's not just a system for the musalla or for the month of Ramadan or for 10 days of Muharram. Those are things to add to the cultivation, not replace them. So we're trying to identify the Islamic identity. Islam is its own identity. We don't need to wander around, who am I, who am I, who am I? You are a Muslim. You are a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. You are a lover of Imam Ali. You are an azadar of Imam Hussein. You are a muntazir of Imam Mahdi. Ajallahu ta'ala fajr sharif. Once you build that identity, then have some pride in it, man. Don't be so weak, don't bend, don't go like the fly where the wind takes you, I go. Be the mountain. The wind blows, I don't move from where I am. Once you identify who you are, then I'm sorry, no white, no black, no green, no Trump can tell you who you are or what you are. You are who you are, I live in America, there's no plan B. This is my plan A. Okay? I'm not an immigrant. I live here. Okay? My father came to establish, I'm here, I'm gonna stay here, I'm not going anywhere. Okay? Once that happens now, the bending I see sometimes, the sorry nature I see, the apologetic nature I see, I don't talk about Palestine, don't talk about Yemen, don't talk about Bahrain, all these things tell me there's still that ahsasi kamtari inside of us. That idea that, no, you know what, I'm a Muslim, but I'm not one of those Muslims. It's those Muslims that they prey on. Okay? So please, identify the identity, help your kids to cultivate that identity, and then build some pride in that. You belong to a maktab, a madhab in Islam that is the most perfect madhab out there. The direct path toward Jannah, provided that you follow the proper principles of the deen. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to help us identify, inshallah, who we are, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to accept our amal, forgive our sins in the month of Ramadan. We ask you, Allah, there's not much time left. From Sunday, we start the amals of Qadr, can you imagine? There's only 10 more nights from Sunday. So we ask you, Allah, please give us tawfiq, inshallah, to constantly change ourselves towards you, inshallah. And finally, Allah, we ask you to make us isqabil of Imam Zaman al-Zuhur and make us his ansar when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.